We sing sometimes following Jesus every day by day. Nothing can harm me when he leads the way. That's the whole issue of the sheep and the shepherd, isn't it? All the sheep have to do is follow the shepherd. It seems so incredibly simplistic. But knowing sheep as you and I do from what we have read, they're so easily distracted. There's a little clump of grass over there. Look, guys, and off they go. And they get over there and enjoy that little clump of grass, and all of a sudden they look around and it's like, where's the flock? The shepherd, where is he? And then they are so dumb they can't find their way back, you know? And that's the problem with all of us, isn't it? We keep wandering off the pathway. This is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn off to the right, when you turn off to the left, when you drift hither and thither and yon, you know? And if the man illustrates the role of the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, if he establishes the role of leadership and in the home and in the assembly of God's people, he sets the pace for us. That is a tremendous responsibility, brethren. You young men who are contemplating marriage, think that one through. Awesome task to be in leadership. Then we as the bride of Christ, all we have to do is follow. But I have my own agenda, you understand. I have my own goals and ambitions. I know what I want. I know where we ought to be going. It's not following them. We ought to be over here. And then we get lost. And then we have problem and conflict and tension. And some group want to go here, and part of the group wants to go over there, and part of the group wants to sit down, and part of the group wants to turn around and go back. And you know how Israel was, and they're wandering through the wilderness. We'll stone the leadership. We'll do our own thing. We'll choose new leadership. We'll go back to Egypt, you know. And the wife and or the bride of Christ is to simply follow. The woman has two roles, basically, in New Testament Scripture. She follows the godly leadership, and she comes alongside, as we saw in our first lesson together Wednesday evening, she comes alongside as a help, a complement, not a competitor, you understand, but a complement. She comes alongside and complements the strengths and weaknesses of the men in her life, whether in the family or, in New Testament terminology, in the assembly of God's people. You try to pull off a nice dinner without the help of the sisters and see how it works. All right? It'll take more than any 20 or 30 minutes. Yeah. You try to arrange all the flowers and make the place homey and comfortable without the help of the sisters, you know? They have a very vital role in the functioning of the home. And so we want to look at that for just a few minutes this noon. Turn with me, if you would, please, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read together quickly a few verses there, and then we'll go to Titus chapter 2 as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2 to begin with, and we'll carry over from the men, beginning in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 8. One of the first little games you ever learned to play as a child was follow the leader. And some little guy got in the front of the line and everybody else got behind him and he says, okay, you do what I do. And he hopped on one foot and you hopped on one foot. And then he hopped on the other and you hopped on the other. And you did everything he did. He did a somersault, you did a somersault. He turned and ran backward and you did that. And if you didn't do what the leader did, you had to fall out until everybody fell out and then you started all over again and that sort of thing. The pattern is laid out for us here in Scripture to just simply follow godly leadership. Now, we understand that we are fallible and we have leadership that will make mistakes. That is true. Hebrews chapter 13 is quite vivid about that. We pray for the leadership. We obey the leadership. We love the leadership. They give account to God, but they will make some mistakes. That's true. It's illustrated in Abraham and Sarah. It's illustrated all down through Scripture. They make some poor choices. It's not our problem. The leadership is accountable to God. If they make a poor choice, we have to leave that with them and God. God will reckon the situation, you see. Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. So we have spiritual discernment in the church to step up to the leadership and say, wait a minute, brother, now we better think this one through again. We better look at that pretty carefully. The wife can do that in the home. She can say to her husband, now, I'm not sure about this financial choice you're making. I'll tell you what I think. You make the choice. You're accountable to the Lord. Yeah. All right, let's look at it carefully. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, I will therefore, as the New King James says, that the men... It is very specific. It's not a generic term referring to people. It is the men pray everywhere. And they're to do it by lifting up holy hands. The men have the role of spiritual leadership, period. Everywhere, in the home and in the assembly. Now, folks have a hard time with that today because you hear about so many women preachers and so many women teachers, and they're on the radio and they're on television and they write books and they're in. Yes, they're capable. Yes, they're skilled. But their sphere of service is limited by what God spells out for us in the New Testament epistles. Their sphere of service in the New Testament church is to be submissive to the role of the men. The men have the role of spiritual leadership. They have accountability to God. The men set the tone with holiness. We don't want our prayer life to be hindered, as we saw in our previous session. They lift up holy hands. No wrath. We saw that in our previous lesson. No bitterness, no irritation between you and your spouse, you and the saints of God. Forget having a prayer meeting. If you're at odds with some of your brothers and sisters in the assembly and you haven't settled that issue, forget coming together for worship. If you're at odds with the saints, you settle those things first, then you come to pray, then you have worship. No wrath, no doubting. No wondering about, did God hear me or didn't He? If I have clear accounts with the saints and with the spouse God has given me, I know my prayer makes it to heaven. That is no problem. I have that great high priest there, as Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us. So, we begin with the men. They set the tone, holy hands, if you will. Just a simple illustration that Paul picks up from way back in the Old Testament, reminding us of King David, clean hands, illustrating a pure heart, if you will. Then he transitions to the women in the very next verse with the same mindset. He says, in the same manner, in the same fashion. The women are going to illustrate their godliness, their holiness, not by being the spiritual leader and leading us into the presence of God, but by their demeanor and by their good works. And we'll see something of that in the way they appear and the way they conduct themselves in the home and in the family of God's people. Verse number 9. The women will adorn themselves or will decorate themselves in modest apparel. And the emphasis there is that which is sexually modest. And that runs against the grain of our culture today, folks. The culture tells us we're supposed to reveal a little bit of cleavage. When you look at the advertisements, you look at how young ladies are dressing today in the society around us, in the workplace, in the classroom, everywhere you turn. Look at the billboards, look at television, look in the restaurants, look in the malls. The necklines are just plunging farther and farther and farther. And then you watch as they walk by and the slit on the skirt gets higher and higher and higher, you know? And then you go to camp and you got this space between the blouse and the waistline and that space is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's like, wait a minute, what's going on here? Why don't we just sell Band-Aids and forget clothes? Well, we could try duct tape, you know? That'll get rid of warts at the same time, you know? A godly woman is going to be characterized, among other things, by the way she appears. And men, you're going to have to set the pace for your family. Within the last 6 months, I guess, we were in an assembly in another state where some of the senior ladies came to us and said they were very concerned about one of the men in that assembly who had within the last year, year and a half, been asked to be an elder. And their concern was the way his wife dressed. And the dear brother was up around 50 years of age. And it's one of these assemblies where the table is in the center and everybody sits in a great big square all around the. And it was a large assembly, 100 or so breaking bread. And they were describing her outfit, the slits and all. And he said, "You sit across from her at the Lord's Supper, just an incredible distraction. And this is an elder's wife." The women will adorn or decorate themselves in that which is sexually modest. The only time you'll find the phrase in your King James Bible, modest apparel. They'll adorn themselves, middle of verse 9, with godly fear or with a reverence toward God, with soundness of mind, really, and with sobriety, a habitual moderation. And he goes on to elaborate, we're not going to notice them so much for some outlandish, spectacular hairstyle, gobs and gobs of jewelry, or in modern terminology, piles and piles of makeup. That isn't the point. He's not saying you have to look drab. You're going to look as nice as you can. You're going to be a compliment to the body God has given you. But if that's all we know about you, you've missed the mark. That's the point. If I thought going to Merrill Norman would help me, I'd go there too, you know? But he says the woman has a far greater role than that. We learn elsewhere in the New Testament, she's going to veil herself when she comes among God's people because she's going to veil her glory. Why wear such an outlandish hairstyle that you say, "I can't put a covering on because it'll fall off"? Well, something's wrong with your hairstyle then, maybe. That's the whole point. You're drawing attention to your glory. You're trying to veil that glory while you're in the presence of God and His people. Instead, verse 10 says, her characteristic is going to be good works. And the parenthetic expression in the middle of that verse is, that is a compliment. That becomes women who profess godliness. The godly man is going to set the pace in an audible way in the assembly of God's people. He's going to set the pace in the home by being the spiritual leader, carrying us into the presence of God. He's the spiritual teacher. He's the shepherd of the flock. He's going to be the priest, if you will, in the home and in the assembly. And the godly woman is going to come along and compliment him. She's going to follow that leadership by being a compliment in her appearance, her demeanor, her attitude, and her good works. That's where hospitality comes from. That's where service and ministry comes from. That's where caring for children and all those kinds of things come from in the assembly of the saints and in keeping the home, as we've seen in our lessons together this week. That's going to run against the grain of our culture. We can be politically correct or we can be biblically correct, and those two may clash on occasion. You have to make the decision. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the bottom line. And we have to convey that to our young people. We have to convey that to our grandchildren and in camp and vacation Bible school and wheresoever. We've got to constantly drill in the hearts and minds of that younger generation, this is godly order. Never mind what your culture thinks. Never mind what they're doing at school. Never mind what your friends are doing. We have to learn something about being submissive to the truths of Scripture. Someone has defined submission as an attitude of yielding humble obedience to an ordained authority. That's true for all of us. We delight to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and say, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands." Put that little thing on your head to prove it. That's not what the issue is all about. Thank you. The man is listening, okay? It's the whole issue of submission begins in Luke chapter 2, where we read about the Lord Jesus who went home with Mary and Joseph and was submissive to them. Think that one through. Here's the Son of God who spoke worlds into being, who's named every speck in the universe, and he's submissive to some little gal named Mary and some fellow who's an uneducated carpenter. A willing, voluntary, submissive obedience to an ordained authority. And that's what you and I have in the home, and that's what we have in the assembly of God's people. You and I might have PhDs running off the end of our arm, but we come in the assembly of God's people, and some fellow who's a high school dropout might be the elder in the assembly. But he has spiritual qualifications that make him the elder, and we're willingly submissive to him. You might be the brain surgeon who has worked on that man for time and time and time again, but you're submissive to him in the local assembly. You might be the accountant who handles all that man's affairs and can handle every issue of life for him, but you're submissive to him in the local assembly. So it goes, you see. So it works out in the home as well. We learn to be submissive. The woman illustrates that in the home, and you and I, as the bride of Christ, illustrate it among the assembly of the people of God. Verse 11 says, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I permit not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the men, but to be in silence. Adam was first formed, then Eve," and so forth down through the chapter. The woman is to take the quiet place, that's all. He's not saying she can't say anything, she can't speak. Otherwise the ladies couldn't sing. That's not the issue. Some have said the idea is the woman is to keep her seat. That's what it means. She just takes the quiet profile. And I envision the situation you see on television today in one of these courtroom scenes where they're going back and forth and back and forth and the lawyers are arguing back and forth and somebody says, "I object, Your Honor." And I envision some lady being like that in the church, you know? "No, I don't think it ought to be like that. I object." That's not the woman's role. She sits quietly. She has a question. She has a problem. She asks her husband. If she doesn't have a husband, she goes to a man in leadership after the meeting and says, "Could you please explain for me this passage? Could you help me with this issue? Could you pray with me about this or that?" She doesn't shout out in the meeting and say, "Could I have a little word to say?" No, that's not her role. She does not usurp authority. As we define the word usurp today, it means to wrest away or to take away from someone. But apparently the word here implies the idea of having dominion over others, exercising authority, as the New King James says, even if it's been given to you. Even if the leadership of the local church is so misunderstanding of Scripture, they say, "It's all right, we're going to have Sister Ann teach our Sunday school class today. We've decided it'll be all right, let her go right ahead." She still is wrong. Because they are wrong. See? So the woman takes the low profile, the quiet place, so that in all things he has the preeminence. So that means, brethren, we have a tremendous load on our shoulders because we have to step up to the plate. And what has happened in the American church today is men have not done their job, so the women said, "Hey, we're not going to stand back. Men are not going to do it. We'll do the job for you. Get out of the way, bub. We'll do it." They're in the wrong for doing it, but you can see why they have done it. All right, let's go to Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. Here's another illustration of the local church and the home. The emphasis here more than likely being the home. Titus chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 3, just to hone in particular on the women. Our brother Alton said, "I dealt with the men long enough." He is squirming too much back there, so he thinks the women need equal billing. Otherwise, we'd start with verse 1. He deals with older men in the first two verses. Our King James is aged men. That sounds a bit musty, so we like to just say senior citizens. Let's go to verse 3, the senior women, the older women, just like the older men mentioned earlier, are to be in behavior or in demeanor as becometh holiness. That's the same thing we just saw in Timothy. Maybe you subscribe to Southern Living magazine. And they have these marvelous platters of food. This restaurant or that. This meal or that. and here's the meat, and here are the potatoes, and here are the vegetables, and here's a little piece of parsley, and here's the little pat of butter, and you look at that and say, man, you could just about eat it right off the page. Why? It's because they have arranged everything so beautifully, and they've got the napkin here and those utensils here, and the setting is just magnificent. Everything is just so becoming. A beautiful dinner, you say, give me a fork and get out of the way. You know? They don't bother with styrofoam and all that. It's just magnificently spread. It's such a compliment to a nice meal. That's the whole point. The demeanor of the sister, the lady, is to be such a compliment to the work of Christ. Such a compliment to the family. Not this brash, bold woman we see illustrated on television, and when she walks through the bank, everybody cowers in the corner. Not this woman who can make heads roll in corporate America, but this quiet, joyful demeanor. Somebody who knows who she is, she knows where she's going, she knows the Savior, she knows her role, she's a perfect complement to everything that's going on in the family and the assembly of God's people. She will be in demeanor as complements the work of holiness. She's not going to be a false accuser. She will not be given to gossip, if you will. Some of the men don't do too bad a job at that either. She'll not be given to much wine, just to use an illustration from the apostles' thinking. She'll not be distorted in her thinking by anything. The soap operas on television, the paperback novels, whatever. She won't be skewed in her thinking by being occupied with other things. He simply uses alcohol as an illustration. Not just that one item. Anything that distorts our thinking, that distracts us from that which is really our role in life, would fit in here appropriately. But instead, verse 3 says, this older woman is going to be a teacher of good things. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is so forth. Excellent. Think on those things. Philippians chapter 4. That's a description of Christ, isn't it? So instead of gossiping, instead of griping about her husband over the back fence to the neighbor, she's going to be talking about the Lord Jesus and all the blessings that are hers in Him. So that, verse 4, she has earned the privilege then of teaching the younger generation, you see. By her demeanor, by her characteristics, by her lifestyle, people will look up to her and learn to listen. Her reputation has spoken for her. She has taught good things, and then she has, verse 4, earned the privilege of teaching the next generation. Now, I have a little problem today. The younger generation looks at the older generation and says, they don't even know how to program a VCR. What can they teach me? Who cares about the VCR? They have a track record with God. They have an understanding of the truths of Scripture. They have a walk that you and I covet. So we say, hey, we can learn some things from Sister So-and-so, all right? So the ladies would say, I'd be glad to sit under her teaching. On the other hand, the older ladies have to make time to spend time with the younger generation. You can't spend your time all in Florida playing golf and playing tennis, sitting and playing bridge or whatever. Yeah. It's a two-way street. The younger ladies have to make themselves available and say, yes, we'll sit and listen to Sister So-and-so's teaching. The older ladies have to make themselves available. Yes, I would spend time teaching those dear gals if they will sit and learn. It's a two-way situation. So many younger ladies are working today. That's one of the conflicts. There's no time to be taught by the older sisters. The younger ladies are dealing with a head, a husband at home. They're dealing with another head, authority figure in the workplace, and they've got tremendous conflict there. That's another issue. Older ladies, verse 4, are to teach younger women to be sober-minded, to think seriously, to think honestly, to think realistically, if you will. You'll find that word interestingly mentioned in verse 2, verse 4, and verse 6 of this passage. Three slightly different terms, but as you put them all together, it implies the idea of being circumspect. Remember your geometry days and drawing circles and figuring out the circumference? Older ladies teach the younger ladies to look at things very carefully from 360 degrees, if you will, and then sit back and say, really, do I have time for this or not? Is this really going to count for eternity? Is this going to help my family? Is this going to help build up things? Is this going to be for the benefit of the assembly? Or is this just something that wastes time? There are tremendous demands on our time, on our resources today. We only have so many hours of the day. We only have so many dollars in our budget. We've got to weigh those things out really carefully. 30, 35 years ago, Owen Hoffman, who's gone on to be with the Lord, used to say, the devil is going to use busyness in the last days to just occupy the saints. And he said it won't be frivolous things. It'll be working overtime. It'll be joining the PTA. It'll be things that occupy your energies in the community. But it won't be things that have eternal value. It won't be things that help the assembly. So you've got to weigh those things out. Yes, we have community responsibilities. Yes, we can use the overtime. Yes, we have cares and concerns in the neighborhood association. But when do you draw the line and say, look, enough of that. We have responsibilities in the local church. That's our priority. The older ladies have to teach the younger ladies to just say, hey, look, I'm sorry, I don't have any more time in my schedule this week. I'll have to catch it on another day. You have the proverbial illustration of the young housewife, the young mother today. She's in her minivan. She's racing down the road, talking on a cell phone, got one in each ear, trying to put her lipstick on, trying to drink her coffee, trying to get the kids to soccer practice, to this practice, to ballet, to school, to whatever, and not knowing which highway she's on, you know? We have made that schedule ourselves. The children didn't make the schedule. We did, you know? And if we complain that there's no time left and we get racing here, racing there, I can't make it to prayer meeting tonight, then whose fault is it, you see? The older ladies have to teach the younger ladies to be sober-minded. To think seriously, honestly, realistically, is this really how we need to be spinning our wheels? Is this really what life is all about? Is soccer that important? Or whatever the illustration might be. Is that a necessity? Is it that urgent to be self-disciplined, self-controlled, if you will? Teach them to be sober-minded. Then verse 4 says, teach them to love their husbands and love their children. Wouldn't that come automatically? Well, some days it would. But some days it would be difficult. Wouldn't it? You ladies could write us a book on that. Some days husbands are not very lovable because they're clueless. They weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. They forgot. They ignored. And some days children are not very lovable. It's like, why did I ever have children in the first place? But God in His marvelous sovereignty balances it all out. And there are days like, boy, we should have 12. These are so much fun. We are just having a joyful day. I think my husband really does love me. Look at this marvelous bouquet he brought. Look at this box of chocolates. Look how nicely he treated me today. Wish it were like that every day. Yeah. Teach the younger ladies to love their husbands and to love their children. Teach them to be discreet, verse 5 says. The only time you'll find that word in your King James Bible, it means to be self-controlled or moderate in opinion and in passion. We need that among the saints of God as well. We get all carried away on some little tangent, on some little issue, on some cause, and 6 months from now we can't remember what it was. And we're ranting and raving and we're parading in the streets and we've got a sign and a placard and we're making a scene, and 5 years from now it's like, I guess it really wasn't that big a deal after all, was it? And the ladies are especially emotionally caught up in those kinds of things. Somebody's on the phone, you've got to sign up for this, you've got to protest that, sure, I'll get up. And all of a sudden they get carried away and they're writing 4,000 emails a day, you know? Supper? Oh, I forgot supper. I was busy on this cause. We've got to get to stop this. Really? And 3 months from now, they don't even remember what the issue was, you know? And things like that come up in the assembly of God's people too, you know. And we get all agitated and bothered by sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. He did that, she did that, they said this. They didn't ask me my opinion. If they ever did that again. And a few weeks later, we've gotten over it, you know. The older ladies have been through those kinds of things. And they've learned that they're not insurmountable. They're not catastrophic. It's not final issues. They've learned to teach young ladies to be self-controlled, to just cool it, just back off. It'll all take care of itself. It'll work out. Teach them to be chaste, verse 5 says in your King James. It means to be clean, to be innocent, to be modest, to be pure. We spend a lot of time worried about pure air to breathe and pure water. Who would ever imagine you could make money bottling water, you know? Now they say they're selling more bottled water than they are Coca-Cola's in some parts of the country. Isn't that amazing? Just bottled water. I know some of it comes from mountain springs, but some of it you kind of wonder about. I think they got it out of the same tap you and I got it from. You know? We worry a lot about pure water. We could care less about pure morals. Not in America today. Not on the internet, not on television, not in our language. The older ladies have to teach the younger ladies to be chaste, pure. To be selective about what you watch on television, what your children watch on television, about your thought life, about what you say. About the conversation over the back fence with that lady. And about your husband's. And those kinds of things. And the older ladies have to teach the younger ladies to be keepers at home. We've talked a bit about that already. Doesn't mean you have to stay home. But it's the idea of protecting or guarding the home. That's the first priority. And brethren, that's the situation in the assembly today. We have to guard the integrity of the saints of God. The bride of Christ has to be carefully protected. Yes, there are needs in the community. There are homeless. There are people who are destitute. There are problems. There are these issues and this in the community. Yet we can't deal with all those. We don't have the resources. Our first priority is the assembly of God's people. Keepers at home. We want to make sure that the saints are well fed. We want to make sure they're well nourished. We're not a little country club, you understand. We're going to reach out, sure. But we want to make sure that the saints are being ministered to first. And then we begin to branch out and deal with those around us. She's to be a keeper at home. She's to be domestically inclined, one of the newer translations says. Or as we said earlier this week, the keeper of the drawbridge. She's to be wary, W-A-R-Y. Be on the alert. All kind of distortions today. All kind of error today, spiritually, even in teaching of the Word of God. Some new book comes out, and everybody's buying the book, and everybody's studying through the book, and all of a sudden we look at it and say, that's not biblically accurate, is it? And we've already spent 6 weeks going through it in our Wednesday night prayer meetings or something like that. We've got to be wary of those kinds of things, not jumping on the bandwagon about this or that. The keeper of the home, if you will. Then we read in the middle of verse 5, she's supposed to be taught to be good. We almost laugh out loud. Of course she's going to be good. I mean, you know. You know what the word really means? It implies the idea of being joyful or happy. Oh, that's different. Mr. Bill, you don't understand my husband. If you had to live with him, you wouldn't be very happy either. Maybe not. But the Lord is asking you to be happy anyway. You know, our joy is in the Lord, not in our circumstance. And the woman has to set the tone for being joyful, for being content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And one of the problems we've got to convey to the younger generation is, yes, we will always be able to find somebody in the neighborhood who has more than we have. But if we'll look the other way, we'll always be able to find somebody who has less than we have, and so we can learn to be content. And the women are the ones who bring the balance to that in the assembly of God's people as well as in the home. Teach them to be good-natured, to be joyful, to be pleasant, to be agreeable. Some of the saints, as they grow older, become very crotchety and ornery. And nothing is ever right. You know some couples like that. The husband never does anything right. The kids never do anything right. The yard isn't right. The car isn't right. The house isn't right. The neighbor, it's like, why don't you just leave and go to the Mars or something like that and find something there? It'd be too cold, I suppose. You know? Isn't anything ever right in your life? Well, not exactly. You get tired of being around those kind of people. If our view is on the Lord and the joy of the Lord is our portion, then we ought to be able to find something positive to say. And if we've got problems, if we've got things to gripe about, wait till the kids are in bed, then sit down with your husband and get off in the corner. Don't air out all your dirty laundry in front of the Lord's people or in front of the children, you know? Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are heartaches. Yes, there are problems, but don't wear them on your sleeve. Teach the younger women to be good-natured. Teach them to be obedient to their husbands. Our folks have reminded us about obedience, the very best way to show that you believe. Teach them to be respective of authority. That's the whole issue. A decision is made that we're going to pad the pews. Well, I think that's just a little bit extravagant. I don't think the Lord expects us to have padded pews. People will sit here and go to sleep in the meeting. Well, if you have such boring preachers, then maybe you need a preacher with a little more charisma and dynamics. Don't blame the padding of the pews, you know? We have to be realistic and get on with life and enjoy the leadership God has given us. If they've made a decision, so be it. Let them live with the decision. You don't like the way you're spending money, send your money to CMML. I mean, you know. It's not the end of all decisions that have been made. You see? The woman sets the pace with contentment in the home and in the assembly of God's people. Martin Luther said, "Let the wife make her husband glad to come home." Isn't that interesting? Let the wife make the husband glad to come home. Can't wait to get home. What's the society around us? The husband can't wait to get to Joe's bar on Friday night. He could care less if he ever gets home. Martin Luther says the wife should make her husband glad to be home. Then he goes on to say, let the husband make her sorry to see him leave. Run that one through, all right? Boy, I wish he'd hurry up and get out of here so I could have a little rest, a little freedom, a little... No. Let him live in such a way she's sorry to see him go off to work. Wow. That's an interesting home life, isn't it? And so it should be among the Lord's people. You don't mean to tell me we've got another meeting tonight, do you? We already met with the saints once this week, didn't we? Do we have to go again, Daddy? I mean, you know. Or, hey, we get to meet with the Lord's people tonight. Wow, that was a great time. Maybe we ought to go back tomorrow night, you know? It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? And you and I convey that to our children. We convey that to our spouses. The joy of the Lord in being together, or this is really boring. I sure hope we don't have to do this very often. Yeah. And agreed, some of the Lord's people are a little bit dry when they give a message, but it's all part of the learning process. Younger men coming along, they stammer a little bit, they fumble around a little bit, but we all started somewhere. The refining process comes along and we develop a little more skill, a little more ability. And the old timers don't have to come in and say, okay, we got amateur night, don't we, tonight? Great, good amateur night. Don't have to say that. They already know they're amateurs. They already know they're beginners. They already know they're just getting started. And they're very nervous about it anyway. Don't rub it in. As one brother here already told me, Mr. Lyddon was very good about finding some little word of encouragement for every young man who ever got on the platform. Bless the Lord for that. Okay? We need that kind of encouragement. The sisters are a great help. and providing that kind of balance in the home and in the assembly of God's people. So there's the man's role, leads, loves. There's the woman's role. She follows, she's a helper. You put the two together, you've got this marvelous illustration of our heavenly bridegroom and us, the bride of Christ, working together as a complementary team, not competing with one another, but complementing one another. We'll take a little lunch break, and when we come back this afternoon in the will of the Lord, we'll look at the parent-child relationship, our Heavenly Father and us as children of God. Every one of us are children. That's how we all started. That's how you got here. We started as children, so we're all children. We come into the family of God as children of God, sons of God. Two responsibilities. We have to learn to honor our parents. We have to learn to obey our parents. The same is true our relationship with the God in heaven. And that will be our theme this afternoon. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. We're thankful He's the shepherd of the sheep. We're thankful He promised to lead us all the way home. We're thankful He gives us godly leadership here on earth. Mothers in Israel, shepherds of the flock. We're thankful He's placed the solitary in families. He's cared for every single saint, young and old, man and woman, boy and girl. He's given us gifts and roles of service and areas of ability in the local church and spheres of service in the family. We're thankful we need one another. We can help one another. We can share in the spread of the gospel as well. Thankful for the times of fellowship we've enjoyed together this morning. And as we anticipate the afternoon hours, we pray for thy blessing as well. We're thankful for this assembly and for their kindness in hosting this time of conference. Thankful for those who've worked hard in preparing the meal that is before us. We pray for thy blessing as we eat and drink together. Even in simple things like that, we can bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. Thankful for the food that has been provided for our souls from thy word. And now for the food that is provided for our bodies, we give our thanks as well. Bless in our fellowship together. And then in the remaining session this afternoon, we pray. We pray for these dear saints who have traveled from a distance. Watch over them as they journey home later in the day as well. So we just commit our day into thy care with thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.